We will read the Word of God as we turn to the second epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, and we read chapter 5, that is 2 Corinthians 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we command not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Therefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. May God bless his word to our hearts. The text for this occasion is taken from The second epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, the 5th chapter, at the beginning of verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5, the first 7 words of verse 14. There we read the word of God as follows. For the love of Christ constraineth us. The English poet Samuel Coleridge made quite a study of the life of Paul, and he made quite a study of Dr. Martin Luther. And when he had read the lives of these two men, he stood most amazed. And he came to the conclusion that no man apart from Christ ever knew as much as the Apostle Paul. And he says, Martin Luther is a man like the Apostle Paul, a man of great light. But he didn't think that Luther was as holy in his everyday living as the Apostle Paul was. But whoever that may be, and Coleridge didn't mention this, the Apostle Paul and Luther both made an amazing discovery. To them it was the greatest discovery they ever made. For they were taught in their youth, Paul was, and so was Martin Luther, that man could be saved by his works. And both learned to see how that no man can be saved by the works of the law. Paul learned to see that after he had met with the living Christ on the way when he was on the Damascus road. He learned to see then that with all his endeavors, and he had worked so hard to be saved by the works of the law, he was a lost and undone sinner. For Christ had made known to him that he was not a lover of God, but that he was a persecutor of his church and of his Christ. That brought Paul in the greatest need. And Martin Luther learned the same thing in the monastery. He had been taught in the Church of Rome that he could be saved if he worked hard enough on it. And he was much concerned about salvation. He was so concerned about it that he did not think about his honor. He didn't think about riches. He didn't think about his earthly future. He realized that he was a good student, and that if he had gone on in studies, he would have had a great future for him, humanly speaking. But he thought, all these earthly matters, riches, honors, glory, whatever you have, is nothing compared to my soul. So I'll do everything the church tells me, and then I'll be saved. He worked on it as hard as anybody could. He was a man of great will. And the more he worked on it, the more he came to the conclusion he couldn't be saved, that he was lost. Why couldn't he be saved? Through works. Why couldn't he? The trouble he felt was in his own heart. His heart was totally depraved. His heart was deceitful and desperately wicked, deceitful more than anything else. And with such a heart, he could never fulfill the demands of the law, and he felt more lost than ever. And so, being in a similar condition to Paul of Tarsus, they both discovered. And it was to them a great discovery, the greatest discovery in their life. They discovered how sinners like themselves could be saved. Never by works, never by their own endeavors, but they could be saved by the work of Christ, by the love of Christ, by his accomplishments at the accursed tree. And that was for them such a great matter that it changed their lives as nothing else could do. They were new men indeed in their own experience. But those who watched them, they said, these men are so different. There is a difference, like the difference between day and night. Those who knew Paul before his conversion, and they knew how he persecuted the church of Christ, they saw him after his conversion. He would give his life if he could only have one sinner saved by grace. So concerned about souls. So concerned about the church. He lived for it. He suffered for it. He died for it. For the Apostle Paul, it was the love of Christ revealed to his soul that had changed his life. So it was for Martin Luther. It was the love of Christ that had made him do what he did. And in our text we see that the love of Christ constrains men like Paul. Paul doesn't say me, constrains us. So he points also to others who are like-minded. So the love of Christ is the secret of the life and of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. The love of Christ is the secret of the life and of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. That love, in the first place, constrained him. That love compelled him. That love made him do what he did. And in the second place, we want to see something of the nature of that great and wondrous love of Christ. So first of all, we want to see the love of Christ constrains Paul to do certain things. It was the motive of certain things that he did. Now, what were the things that Paul did that he was constrained by the love of Christ? Now, you can say everything after his conversion was a fruit of that great discovery that sinners can be saved by Christ, and by Christ alone and not by works. The love of Christ was the motive for Paul's obedience. When you see how Paul lived after his conversion, and you follow him from year to year and from step to step, then you noticed he lived a life in harmony with God's command. He obeyed the first table of the law, and he obeyed the second table of the law. And now no longer was his motive in that obedience to gain heaven by that. For that Paul rested solely on a better ground. He did not rest upon what he could do, but he rested upon what Christ had done when he made his sacrifice at Calvary's cross. He rested upon what Christ is doing when Christ is praying for his people. So as far as salvation is concerned, Paul's only hope was Christ and him crucified. His only hope was in that Christ, who is now ascended and at the right hand of the Father, praying for an unworthy, guilty people. His only hope is in Christ. But the love of Christ had a sanctifying effect upon him. It made him obedient to the law of God. What does sanctify? The cross of Christ. A view of the crucified Redeemer is a very sanctifying power. The more one may see of Christ's sacrifice, the more one will hate sin. The more we see what sin has done to Christ, the more we will mourn for our own sin, and the more we will flee from sin. We cannot view Christ by a living faith and in our own experience without mourning for our own sin. A believer never smites himself upon the breast as when he has a view of a crucified Redeemer dying for him or for her. That humbles, that makes contrite in heart and mind. There the believer sheds his most bitter tears at the cross of Calvary, in the garden of Gethsemane, seeing Christ as a worm and no man, seeing Christ in agony, not for his own sins, but for our sins, for the sins of the people of God. And so seeing that, it made Paul hate sin, flee sin, depart from sin. It made him to be humble and obedient to the first table of the law, to the second table of the law, to all the commandments. But that was not all. When you read about the life of the Apostle Paul, then you say, how could he do it all? He was about 30 years old when he was converted. And he lived another 30 years. He was about 60 when he was beheaded by the Emperor Nero, not too far away from Rome. So Paul never became a real old man. He was only 60 when he died. And in the 30 years that he lived after his conversion, if you see all the work that he was doing, how could he do it? He founded many churches. These churches were not always easy either to govern. He needed to give them instruction about their departures right from the start. He suffered much for the churches. He did so much work, but he was often, too, in great need, great trouble. He writes about it in 2 Corinthians 11. Then he says that he was 8 times scourged, 5 times 40 minus 1 stripes by the Jews. And 3 times he was scourged by the Romans. They had a different way of scourging. Then his back would be bleeding. Why was he suffering? Because he preached the gospel. Then he tells us that once he was stoned, and we know about it in the Acts of the Apostles, that he is stoned, and the people that stoned him thought he was dead and left him alone. And then later on the Lord quickened him and raised him up. And Paul says he was on the water often in boats, and 3 times he was shipwrecked. A night and day he was in the deep. And it's the one thing after the other. Then you ask, what keeps a man like him going? How can he do all that? How can he suffer all that? He is distressed, but not in despair. He is burdened. He feels the pain. And he feels the dangers. He is often in of robbers and so on. People constantly seek after his life. And then he has brethren that are false brethren. He meets so much opposition and affliction. You wonder, how can a man like that keep it going? His faith keeps him going. No, Paul says, it is the love of Christ. And that is what we want to see a little bit more about, the love of Christ. What did Paul mean by that? The love of Christ was his motive. Now, some say the love of Christ was Paul's love and our love for Christ. Paul had such a love for Christ that kept him going. But that is not the case. It isn't Paul's love for Christ at all that kept him going. Paul had love for Christ. But that was not the secret. There is a love that is far more important. That is the love of Christ. We read that same matter in 1 John 4 at verse 10. There we write, herein is love, not that we love Christ, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. So John says the same as Paul. It is not our love for Christ. It is good that we may have a love for Christ. And it is a fruit of grace. For the apostle says in 1 John 4 at verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. But that love is not the secret of the apostle's Paul's life. It's not the motive that he keeps on going. He didn't say to himself, oh, my love for Christ is so strong and that can keep me going. He had a strong love, but he looked at a far greater love. He looked at the love of Christ. That is a love that passes all that we can comprehend. That is a love most precious. When we consider the love of Christ, and remember this well, there are always three matters to be considered. And you cannot have one and not the other two. You always have these three matters together, and the truth never changes. Seek to keep this always before your eyes by the grace of God. The first thing in the love of Christ that is so glorious is his substitutionary atonement. His substitutionary atonement. A substitute is a person who takes the place of an other. Sometimes our children at school have a teacher who is ill, and then we have a substitution coming. Children know that. Then the one teacher takes the place of the other. But Christ is a substitute for sinners. And as such, he had to be without sin himself. Because if Christ had one sin, his own sins would have to be atoned for. So a sinful man, no matter how holy he may be, in some ways can never be the substitute for sinners. The substitute for sinners had to be one that was a harmless, innocent lamb. It had to be a man that was perfect, without a flaw, perfect in his obedience to the Father. And that is what Christ was. that he had to undergo much suffering to pay for the sins of his people. He had to undergo the most awful sufferings. Never a man here on earth suffered like the Lord Jesus Christ did. Even those who are in hell do not suffer as Christ did. For Christ was an innocent man. And he took the place of guilty sinners. He bore their punishment. What guilty sinners deserved, he took upon himself and he bore it. He was a substitute. We know that in the Bible sometimes there were people that were substitute for others. We have one very special case when we think when Joseph was dealing with his brothers, Judah became a substitute for Benjamin, his surety. I will take his place. You let Benjamin go, and I will take his punishment. I will take the blame for whatever he may have done. I will go to prison for my brother. I will suffer for him. That was noble to do of Judah. That shows too that Judah was a changed man. But Christ took the place of sinners. Hell-worthy sinners. He bore their load. He bore their hell. And that was the Father's will. And Christ was ever thinking about the will of the Father. That he should be the substitute for the sins of his people. For should take the place of his people. So that is substitutionary atonement, to pay for the guilt of others so that they may be free. If a person has a great debt and somebody else pays that debt, and that has happened many a time. I remember once in a church it happened that a man had been stealing an accounting of his employer, a great sum, something like $50,000. That man belonged to a church. And in the church they were greatly perplexed that he would do it. And they censured this man. But they did also something else. They said after he was repentant and he was sorry about his sins, he said, we will pay the $50,000 for him. So the man did not have to go in jail. He was not punished because the $50,000 was paid. The man was free. But this is but a small comparison. Sin brings us under God's displeasure. And every one of us is by nature a sinner. We are children of Adam's fallen race. And since the fall, we are under God's wrath by nature. And we cannot be delivered from the wrath to come in any way but by Christ. If he takes the place of his children, he dies for them, then there is an atonement. Then there is reconciliation. Now the second truth that we have to consider here of those three is Christ did it voluntarily. He did it out of love for his Father. Out of love for his Father's will, for his Father's truth, for his Father's justice. He recognized that shall the sinner be saved, truth has to be maintained and honored, and justice has to be fully satisfied. But the sacrifice of Christ, if it had to be accepted, and if it would be accepted by the Father, had to be a voluntary sacrifice. If the Father had constrained Christ and Christ had not been willing to do what the Father willed, the sacrifice would have been in vain. And Christ took every step that he did in his suffering willingly. I delight to do thy will, O my God, is what Christ said in the prophecies. But when Christ came to Bethlehem, the reality was, I delight to do thy will, O my God. I leave the heavenly glories. I, the second person of the Holy Trinity, and I take upon myself in humility a human nature, so that he was both God and man, and that human nature was, as it were, a veil over his divine nature. When people saw him in the manger, they saw not a God, but a little child. Only those who saw him by faith could see in him more than man. And so he had to become willingly a human being, an infant child. And at the same time, he remained what he was, the maker of the universe, the sovereign God. It's a great mystery. He can never fully fathom. The more we think of it, the greater the mystery appears. That God was willingly becoming a human being, and then for the purpose of dying for his enemies. The Apostle Paul says, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. But he took every step from the beginning willingly. He never wavered. There were times that he was tempted. But even in those temptations, he said, not my will be done, but thy will be done. He began the work, and in wondrous grace, he completed it. Till all the guilt of his chosen flock was paid for. Till the last penny. All was accomplished. He did it willingly. So Christ's love points us to the heart of the gospel, that is substitutionary atonement, and remember it forever. What he did for his child and for all his children was done knowingly and willingly. All was willingly, no constraint. How could a person have such a love, bear such a load, for enemies, for sinners, that have forfeited everything? He took their hell, that they might go to heaven. He bore the wrath of his Father. He bore the hiding of his Father's face, even the forsaking of his Father, that he had to cry out, my God, oh, why hast thou forsaken me? Why forsaken? That sinners might be received and accepted by God. That is why he was forsaken. And that substitutionary work of Christ, that is the great wonder. Now the third thing we want to mention here and have to mention here concerns the effectiveness of that substitutionary atonement. How powerful is the blood of Christ? How powerful is that substitutionary atonement? And that is a very important point. That power of the blood is so effective that it cleanses from every sin. The most impossible sinner, cleansed by that blood, is made whiter than snow. What is the secret of its effectiveness? What is the secret of the effectiveness of the blood of Christ? You know what that is? A very great mystery. Why does it cleanse from all sin? The reason is because he was not only man, but he was also God. In his human nature he suffered. God cannot suffer. But the divine nature was never separate from the human nature. And the divine nature gives to the blood of Christ an infinite effectiveness, so that the Apostle Paul realized, now I can be saved through the blood, through the love, through the substitutionary atonement. And Luther discovered the same thing. That is the only way. We try to seek in self, but oh, wretched self cannot produce anything to please God perfectly. We can do one thing. We can make our sins greater than they are. We can only add to our burden. We can only increase our debt. But we cannot pay for one penny. We cannot pay for one sin. We cannot pay for one of our transgressions. And that makes the blood of Christ so infinitely precious. That is the only hope for the poor sinner. And therefore the poor sinner may cry, oh, remember me. Not because of anything that is in me, but remember me for thine own name's sake. Remember me for the sake of what Christ has done. For we are so foolish, so blind, even after grace, that we think that we can make a contribution, that we have to make a contribution. But the Apostle Paul says, I rest on that infinite work of Christ. I rest on the love of Christ that passes all comprehension. That was his great relief, that there was full forgiveness through the blood of the atonement. And Paul knew himself in the beginning of his conversion a poor sinner. But Paul remained a poor sinner in himself. The Apostle Paul knew that. Martin Luther found grace in the sight of God just like the Apostle Paul, but in himself he was never more than a poor sinner, always seeking to look away from self, always pleading, give me low views of Martin Luther, but give me high views of Christ. He didn't want to glory. You have a man like John Bunyan. Same thing. Never became more than a poor, helpless sinner, trusting in infinite mercy. And so they labored. So they believed. And so they went on. They went from place to place to tell sinners about their need. And sinners by nature are blind to their need. If they only knew a little bit about their need, they want to hear more. And they want to know how they could be delivered. Because no man has ever fully described the need of an unconverted sinner. For an unconverted sinner is a perishing sinner. And he will perish forever. But there is a way of escape. There is a perfect remedy for sin. So perfect, It could not be more perfect. God the Father is delighting in Christ. He gave the darling of his heart to save his people. And the Father delights in the love of God revealed at Calvary. And the love of God, the love of Christ revealed at Calvary, shines never brighter than at Calvary. Nowhere is a greater evidence of the love of Christ, even in heaven itself. Calvary is the marvel of all marvels, is the marvel of all ages. A crucified Redeemer died to save enemies. Enemies of the truth, enemies of Christ, enemies of grace. He took that place to deliver his people from hell. What may we do? We may pray. We may pray. Grant that I may ever see my need of Christ. Grant that daily I may see why I need him. Oh, make it plain to me by thy Spirit's grace and through thy word. And at the same time, give me a view of the crucified Redeemer by thy Holy Spirit's grace. The Holy Spirit is infinitely qualified to show you your sinful, lost condition by nature. And the Holy Spirit is infinitely qualified to lead you to the Lamb of God, to the Lamb of Calvary. And there is no greater glory than the Lamb of Calvary. Oh, seek to have low views of yourself as a needy sinner. Oh, seek to have high views of the crucified Redeemer. Again, there is no greater glory than the beauty of the bleeding Lamb of Calvary. Delay not to seek so great a Savior, for how shall we escape if we neglect him? Amen.